Hello, Park Street. Thanks for listening. Today is day four of our journey through the Book of John and Lent. I'm really excited to have Brandon and Sarah Wells recording with me today. Can you guys give, for most people, or most people probably do know you, or at least have seen you around, can you give a brief rundown of how you got to Park Street?
Sure. So we moved back, we used to live in Ashland, and for about 7 years, and then moved away for a couple of years. And I started a job at Spire Advertising in January of 20 something, a year that was a couple years ago.
16?
I think it was 2016.
Sounds right.
I don't know. Anyway, and about 7 months later, we started looking for a place back in Ashland and landed back here in October and wanted to find a place where our kids could connect with the church. The community church that we were involved with previously in Copley didn't have much for kids, and we wanted to get into a place where there were a lot of families and that we could actually kind of coast for a little bit and just enjoy the health of a church, and found that in Park Street. Also had a lot of friends who were already at Park Street and really excited to be here.
Yeah, she's leaving out a major point about why we moved back. Like, a good portion of why we moved back was a lot of the people at Park Street. So, like, that community there, it wasn't just the fact that you didn't want to commute 45 minutes. It was that we loved a lot of the people there that we already knew. We showed up at a Hootenanny, and we're like, oh, I guess we're supposed to move back here. So.
Yeah, that's true. And I've wept every Sunday since we started coming to Park Street out of gratitude of having people around us. So
that's true.
That's the deeper truth, the feelsy truth of why we moved back here.
Yeah.
Yeah, you guys, well, I like you both, but your story, my public brand is like delightfully curmudgeon-y about having lived in Ashland my whole life. And so when I run into people who lived here, moved away, and then moved back, it really disrupts the worldview and the vibe I'm trying to put off. So
So you need to move away. You need to move away for a brief period.
No, because here's the thing. I do love it here. And that's the thing, that never having moved away, it's that kind of love-hate thing of, you know, I actually do appreciate Ashland a lot. I do. And one of the main reasons is the reason you stated it, because I have friends here and you know, people we go to church with, and a lot of people that I know in other places don't have that. Or if you go somewhere for a job, you know, you start from scratch with, in terms of your social life and trying to get to know people and all that. And it's not always easy to get to know people. People are busy, they're in their own stuff. So, I just know I like your story, because it reminds me that Ashland is a good place to be for some good reasons.
Someplace special.
I don't even say that out loud. I don't know that I'm going to believe it, but it's true.
I said it all, like, cynically when we lived here the first time, because we're not from Ashland originally. And, you know, the first 7 years we were here, it was almost like we were always trying to figure out a way to leave because of various reasons. And then we finally did. And for those 3 years that we were away, it was a hard reality of wilderness, feeling like, oh, there's not nearly as many people out in the world as I thought there were that thought the way that we do or ask the same questions we do or whatever. So,
but you did get to eat at Tito's Mexican Grill whenever you wanted
all
to.
All the time.
So you did have that. anyway, thank you for that brief rundown. Let's go ahead and read today's passage, which is John 2, verses 1 through 12. Would one of you like to go ahead and read it?
Sure, I'll read it. I'm reading from the NASB version. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." You don't like how I said woman.
It's good so far.
Right. That's a snarky way. I don't think that's how you
Mine says dear woman, so I don't know. The NLT just softens everything, though, so maybe it's not real.
My footnote says this does not denote any disrespect.
Let me rephrase. And Jesus said to her, Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. So they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days.
All right. Thank you, Brandon.
Woman.
Woman.
So there's all these stories where, you know, I just feel like there's a lot here to talk about. But, you know, you guys, well, specifically you, Sarah, asked to kind of talk about this story. So is there something specifically about the story where you want to kind of start the discussion or that you find intriguing or interesting?
Yeah, I was always kind of befuddled about why this was the first miracle and why a wedding, and like it seems like a magic trick. Yeah, now Jesus will turn water into wine, and it just seems like an odd thing to lead with in terms of miracles. And so when I was working on a writing project, I really wanted to dive into this particular miracle, and I learned a lot through that, and it became one of my more favorite miracles, I guess, if you can have a favorite miracle. Right. But, you know, because before it was like, yeah, Jesus turns water into wine, we should all party and celebrate, right, which is a true thing, I guess, you know. But I just find the Jewish people at the time who would have heard this story were like obsessed with numbers, and there's so many symbolic numbers in this passage with the 6 stone water tubs for purification, and the fact that there's 20 to 30 gallons, and all of these little bits and pieces.
On the third day,
yes. There's a lot of like little clues that the Jewish people would have totally picked up on, but we just tend to gloss over because we're so far removed from that culture. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is doing something so significant here with the taking what the Jews would have used to purify themselves in order to try to make themselves right in the presence of God, and turning it into celebration. And the fact, like, 6 is a number that means incompleteness, or that it falls short of God's completeness. You know, 7 is a number of completeness, 6 is incompleteness. So the fact that there's these 6 stone jars, this purification ritual is not enough to get you to God. And so Jesus turns it into wine, which is a celebration, a fulfillment, a satisfaction, a really beautiful thing that he does there. So I guess the reason I was like, no, I'd really like to talk about this particular passage is because of how wide open it became, and how much more full it became after I started to understand some of those little details more. There's some cool nuggets there.
Yeah. No, there is cool stuff. My translation, which I have NLT, this starts off the next day instead of the third day. So I did like that your translation was a NASB, actually comes out and says the third day. One of the things we've discussed, I guess, in the first couple days of recordings is, you know, John starts off his gospel, in the beginning was the word. Mm. So it's like very much, he's paralleling Genesis. Mm-hmm. Then obviously, you know, like, let there be light. And he says, you know, in Jesus was light and life. Mm-hmm. And then as you start going through the first chapter, you know, Jesus, his disciples. I have to count back to the days, but like, you know, he calls his disciples and on the first day, the second day. And so he starts kind of going through, right? There were 6 days of creation in Genesis. Mm-hmm. And then John starts talking about on this day, and then on the third day, mm-hmm. which I would assume is a reference to the resurrection. Is that mm-hmm. fair to say that
sure.
Jesus rose on the
yeah,
third day?
I think so.
And I agree with you. There's a lot of stuff here, and it's like, verse 4, Jesus says, "My time has not yet come." It's kind of like I never really understood reading this passage through a bunch over my, you know, during my life. It's like the wine supply runs out. Jesus' mother tells him they have no more wine, and then obviously, you know, the dear woman, that's not our problem, but he's like, my time has not yet come. And it's like, what is that? That doesn't seem to make any sense with what the situation is.
It's a loaded statement, right? Mm-hmm. It's a loaded statement because it clearly means that Mary knows of his power, of what he is capable of. It clearly means that he's thinking, I don't want to start into my ministry with this. Yet, he still does it. Like, I don't know if that just speaks to the power of a mother or what, but like, it is interesting that like, he says, my time has not come, but he's not wrong. It's just that he decides to do it anyway.
Well, what do you think is Mary simply thinking about the actual circumstance of the wedding? Like, is she starting to just feel awkward because like, These kids, they didn't do, they didn't plan it right, and
right.
now the party's gonna die out before it should, and it's like,
yeah, we had to send his brother to go get 2 beer runs during our wedding. Yeah. We ran out of beer.
We ran out of beer at our wedding, and yeah, I mean, we did.
It's embarrassing.
We sent people out to go get more beer.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it was probably that. Yeah. Mary's dude.
Well, yeah, it's like there is. I think these, you know, these weddings went on longer than they went on a while.
Mm-hmm.
So it must have been, you know, they must have been fairly close. I don't know to what degree that, you know, how big is the wedding list? I don't know. Is it like
right.
hundreds of people?
Right.
50 people? I don't know.
Right.
But I mean, I guess she's, I'm not sure to the degree, like, she's obviously concerned about the actual situation, but Jesus is, it seems like he's not really thinking about that.
No.
He's thinking about my time has not yet come, or yours, the other, NASB's, I like your translation, because I think it said something about the hour.
Yeah, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come. Because as soon as he does this, it reveals in a way who he is instantly.
Mm-hmm.
People are going to know, and you know that's going to set into motion ultimately his death.
Right.
So maybe there was some, I mean, maybe he was a little hesitant to do that because he just was like, oh man, I'm sort of enjoying life. But then he realized, oh, I guess this is the beginning of this. And I'm just processing that externally, but,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Yeah, there's a lot of places throughout the book where, you know, the Jews, like, pick up stones to stone him, and it's like, because his hour had not yet come, he slipped away. And it's just, like,
mm-hmm.
this weird, like, this hour seems to be,
yeah.
it's like, hovering over the whole book, and it's
yeah.
kind of introduced
right.
to you early on, and then there is a period of time, I don't know what chapter exactly, where Jesus is, like, my hour has come, you know,
mm-hmm.
let's go. And he's like, it's time for me to die now.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting.
Mm-hmm.
In other kind of commentaries and passages I've heard about this is like, it's pretty common to think when you're at a wedding as a guest and you're unmarried, it's pretty normal to think about your own wedding and to think about, you know, like, hey, you know, when's it my turn, essentially? When am I going to fall in love? When am I going to get married? And, you know, John talks about, you know, the marriage or the you know, between Christ and the church, right? And
mm-hmm.
and Jesus is saying, you know, like, he's looking forward to his own wedding and saying, you know, in order for that day to come, I'm going to have to die first. And it's like, it's kind of an interesting thing to be thinking, at a wedding where people are having fun and just kind of generally live and let live, he's thinking about something a lot more serious.
Yeah.
You know, it's interesting, but one thing that also comes to mind is that, you know, at every wedding, who is the showpiece? It's the bride, right? It is. And, you know, maybe Jesus was thinking, I'm going to show everybody up. Like, this is going to be a spectacle because I'm going to create this miracle. And now people are going to be looking at me
mm-hmm.
and not the bride.
Yeah.
So there's also some realistic, like, practicality to this, yeah. too,
well,
right?
Well, he does keep it quiet. You know, it looks yeah. like in verse 9, he says, you know, like, the master of ceremonies tastes the wine, but he didn't know what happened, yeah. how it got there. He
yeah.
said the servants knew, but it doesn't seem like they were really telling. They weren't kind of in on the secret, but
yeah.
you're right. It's like, it does seem like he's not super interested in, like, you know, the publicity of it or the spectacle
mm-hmm.
of it.
Because at all of Jesus' miracles, what happens as soon as he has a miracle? What generally happens?
It tells people to just be quiet.
Don't tell anyone.
Don't tell anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets out of there, usually
yes.
in a hurry.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Maybe he just wanted to hang out longer. he knew he had to go.
He wanted to stay at the party.
He wanted to stay
that's
at the
all.
Party.
Yeah.
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 Right. Yeah. I think that's one of the things that I love about the Gospels is how we can make them, like, and they are also uber spiritual, but they're also so rooted in our own practical life experiences. Like, the master of the banquet talking about good wine versus bad wine, or cheap wine versus good wine. And that, you know, people are sloshed already. So why would you bring out the good wine now?
right.
And, like, we have a tendency to be like, oh, that's too real life-ish. You know, let's, like, focus on the spiritual. But he's involved in the actual, you know, he's incarnate. He is in body and in our lives in that way. And here he is in actually placing himself into a scenario that is very much a real life thing.
Right. Well, there is an interesting, you're right. There is this kind of awkwardness of the fact that it's alcohol
mm-hmm.
and that many of us at Park Street have grown up into a religious culture that abstains from alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
To some degree. I mean, I grew up in a house with no alcohol.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe, I don't know, many people did as well. And so it is this kind of, you're right, there is a tendency, I think, to say, to not talk about the fact that it was actually alcohol, right? And
mm-hmm.
Jesus is kind of fueling this party, and there is a physical aspect to that. There is also the idea, the other parallel, right, that following Christ or the becoming a Christian or the being a part of the church is a wedding and it's a party.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like, at least for, like, you know, like, with Protestants, like, you know, Protestant work ethic, like, we're into, like, working hard, keeping our nose down,
mm-hmm.
and, like, not getting too rowdy.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah, yeah, I don't like that.
I know.
just so we're all clear, Park Street. That's not who I am.
Well, there is this kind of, like, you know, the idea that if we all got together, let's say we got the whole church together and threw a party. Now, the Harvest Hoot Nanny is pretty fun.
It is.
But
what if we had a keg of beer? Right? What if Brethren Brew Pub from California shows
well,
up?
Well, you're right. There's been conversation around, you know, Brethren Brew Pub and things of that nature. It's like, there is this idea that we, even our bread and cup, right? Like,
mm-hmm.
we take the wine and we turn it into grape juice. And
yeah.
there's something to that, I think, from the physical aspect of, like, Jesus is offering, like, kind of, like, not like a rowdiness or like a sinfulness, but like a party that's, like, super fun, at least, and on the edge, just on that edge of just, like, push, like, excitement and pushing the envelope. Not like if we have a choice between the party getting too crazy and not crazy enough, like, we tend to want us to step back. And unless you're around people you really trust and like,
right.
but if you're, you know, with people you don't know or whatever, like, you tend to want to just back off a little bit and ease off the gas. Whereas this is kind of the opposite. It's like taking you to the edge of, you know, right where you might feel
yeah.
a little awkward or uncomfortable about
yeah.
it. You know, and it's like, and the, you know, the fact that we do, it's like, do we, you know, in our actual communion, we take bread and we take grape juice.
Mm-hmm.
And do we do that spiritually as well? Like, we take the joy that Christ
mm-hmm.
wants to offer us and we take it and we kind of just
dilute it.
We dilute it. That's a great
mm-hmm.
word. That's exactly what I'm looking for. We dilute it.
Mm-hmm.
And you take it down and you say, yeah, that's, that level of excitement or joy is just a little bit too crazy and it's
mm-hmm.
a little too awkward and I'm just going to pull back a little bit.
It's why, and this is a personal note, but it's why people often don't understand who I am. because I'm so out there as far as my personality and who I am. I'm willing to tell people everything about myself.
Yeah.
And sometimes that people are like, whoa, say, so step back, and they don't understand that. Like, I totally understand what you're saying.
And I don't mean that. I mean, I guess I'm trying this because there is a balance. It's hard to strike. Like, I do believe, like, that God, you know, there's a ceremonial washing, right? So let's, like you brought up, like, the six ceremonial washing jars, right? Mm-hmm. So the Jews had this belief that that you had to become, like, you had to have your sins forgiven, right? Or that you had to become clean, you know, before God in order to be saved or to be interacting with God. And
yeah, so the purification rituals were everything.
Right.
And there's hundreds of laws about what they need to do when and how and why. And I mean, the six stone water jars are large tubs. That's present always. And, you know, when you come in, when you come out, when you're hanging out with a woman who's recently been on her period.
Right.
You know, yeah.
If you've touched anything remotely not clean, right?
Being clean and unclean was the definition of, purity was defined by how clean and,
Yeah, and I liked what you said about the number six, right? That it's not that that's necessarily bad or wrong, it's just that it's incomplete. And to think that, like, as Jesus progresses through this book, his main opponents and enemies are the religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And that's interesting. They're fairly corrupt and have other problems, not just the fact that they're just religious, but, like, we do need to be cleansed, right? Mm-hmm. But that's, like you said before, it's like, that's not enough. That's incomplete. It's not going to get you there. What God wants to do, what Christ wants to do, is take... He does want to cleanse us, but he also... He doesn't want to just take something away. He wants to give something, you know, in its place, right?
Like, to fulfill.
Right.
And complete.
Right. And, like, even in the first chapter, John says, you know, like, you know, in him was light and life. And John the Baptist in chapter 1 says, you know, like, I baptize with water, but there's a guy coming after me who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And that's, like, you know, the energy and the actual desire and drive to actually follow Christ comes from a place of, like, that the joy that Christ gives you. It's not just that we're trying to do some outwardly religious thing to make sure everything's okay, to do the minimum amount possible, you know, like the 12 pieces of flair, right?
Instead of
80. Right.
And on well, space where, or whatever, it's like, there's
that's
more
the
than
equivalent
that.
Of the six stone water jars when we enter into that type of behavior. Like, well, these are the 10 things I need to do to look like a Christian. And that's not what Jesus calls us to. It's not the joy of the Holy Spirit or the peace of the Holy Spirit. It's following the same rituals and habits that were incomplete.
Yeah, well, it comes back to sort of what is your relationship with Christ based on? Is it based on love or is it based on rules? And, you know,
I think fear.
And, you know, that's so much of what I thought Christianity was about for a long time was that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it took me a long time to realize, like, oh, yeah, I'm doing it wrong. Doing it really wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and the incomplete, I guess, nature of that too. Yeah, it's there's true the best, like, and I feel like I've had a lot of experience as a Christian where it's like I just felt like I was missing something. Like the stuff I had learned, it wasn't that I disagreed with it or that it was like there's still something missing. Like there's just like this question, you know, like I feel like one of the main questions of my spiritual journey has been, like, is this it?
Mm.
Is this all there is? You know, like, I remember being, like, 17, 18 years old and thinking, like, is this what really being a Christian is about? Like, just basically trying to try to avoid things, you know? And
yeah.
to
that's
not,
a good, that's
not,
a good
and
word
to,
right
and to
there.
Not screw up.
Right.
Like,
right.
You know, versus as you get older, it's like, no, like, that's not it, man.
Right, but that's so much what I think a lot of us were taught, and that's not in a, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, I think it's so much of what we learned from a sense of, like, here's the rules, because people were often looking out for our best interest, and we didn't quite understand it.
No, absolutely.
Well, Richard Rohr calls that falling up. Like when you have a first stage of life, and we all need some kind of structure or rules or boundaries as children and as young adults. And there comes a point in maturity where that some piece of part of that breaks, and you have to reassess and readjust what your framework is now, and what does that second phase of life look like when what, you know, scaffolding held you together starts to crumble a little bit.
Yeah.
And those rules aren't enough to sustain your life.
Right. Well, I think as you start to grow up and as you start to have, like, your first 18 years of your life or whatever, you know, if you have good parents, they put they put you inside of a boundary, right? Mm-hmm. That they maintain. Mm-hmm. So it's hard to get outside that. And then once you grow up, you are outside that. So you now have your own choices about what you're going to do and not do.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to decide. And then at that point, you're, like you said, your scaffolding is starting to crumble, because it's like, I can do whatever I want.
Mm-hmm.
What am, you know? Okay. There's a lot of stuff.
How hard can I break this?
Right. And I think it's at those points where it's like, you know, and in the book of John, you know, like John, Jesus makes all these statements, you know, like, I'm the bread of life. I'm the resurrection and life. You know, the thief comes only to steal and kill. I come to give you more abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like this whole idea that, like, Jesus is giving, is here to give you the most exciting and adventurous and, you know, most hashtag blessed, whatever you want to say, like, life. That religion cannot get you. And I'm with you. Like, I think I'm happy that I had rules, right?
Yeah.
Like, it's easy. I have a five and a half year old. It's like, I can't.
Yeah.
It's so funny. I'm like, trying to philosophize with a 5.5 year old is like, it's impossible to do. It's like, it's better if I just boil this down to like a few quick things. Like, don't put your hands on the stove, and don't hit your sister. You know, like, you start there, and then, but then from there you build on, and you make more and more progress to where it's like, no, that there's something behind this that I'm just not quite grasping.
Well, I think that's the evolution of the Bible, right? To me, is you're going from the Ten Commandments, which I agree with, just so we're clear, but you go from that into the New Testament, where it's love based and rule instead of just rule based. It's like, no, here's why we live those things out, because people had forgotten the why. They didn't understand the why behind any of those things by the time Jesus came around.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and that you're right. Like, the Israelites started off as slaves, where they had no freedom.
None.
They did what they were told to do.
Right.
They become free. They're set free. And so it's like, God's like, okay, I'm going to give you these rules of how to organize your life.
Yes.
You're like,
you're a mess.
Right.
Yes.
You have a no concept of what it's like to actually live in freedom.
Right.
And then from there, right, you see the whole Old Testament is about people not being able to follow these laws because they don't have any kind of internal motivation to do so, and they can't follow God, and they don't want to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then, you know, you move through that for about whatever 3,000 years, and then, you know, Jesus shows up, and it's like, and it's like, now there's a promise of like, no, you can actually, you know, Jesus says he comes to fulfill the law, right? Like, he didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And it's like, now there's actually an opportunity for us to actually live a free life, but also not to destroy ourselves with our freedom, you know. And it's like, that seems crazy, because it's like, I don't handle freedom well. It's like, you give me like a Lambo, I'm going to drive it 120 miles an hour, right? Like, you know, it's like, you just, learning to figure that out, it's like, it's kind of just a crazy thing to think that God wants you to like, screw up, you know, repent, figure, like, make mistakes, you know, reflect on that, you know, turn around, try again, you know, like,
yes.
Knock yourself out, you know, bruise your knees, get up, try, you know, it's like, it's not like just try to package you in this nice little safe little bubble wrap life that you can go through, you know.
Yeah.
And that's hard, because I think it's, there's a lot of beauty in that, right? Of if we can get people to understand that. If we can
get
people,
ourselves to understand.
And get ourselves to understand that too, yeah. But, you know, there comes a point in your life where you have to stop beating yourself up over things.
Mm-hmm.
And you just realize it, and you go, oh, yeah, I screwed that up.
Yeah.
I'm going to keep moving, you know, instead of being stuck in those things.
Yeah, that's the, you know, being able to accept forgiveness and grace. And for some of us, that's really hard, because you have this idea of how you earn love Like, for me, my challenge was perfectionism. I thought I could earn love. And it took a pretty significant fall from grace in order to recognize the fact that I even needed forgiveness.
Right.
You know?
Well, and as long as you don't think you need forgiveness, right? Following mm-hmm. Jesus is never really going to make a difference to you because
yeah.
mm-hmm. it's like, if you don't think you need the cross, then the cross doesn't really matter to you. You know,
right.
It's like the more you think you need it, the more it becomes something you really value and cherish.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
it's interesting.
Mm.
This is just a cool 12 verses. I mean, I feel like every time, if we were to stop and then just set this recording aside and do it again, we could have another, like, a
yeah,
whole different
right.
thing.
Very different
yeah.
discussion.
Right?
Yeah.
But I think it's time to stop for now. I appreciate you guys. Thanks for being willing to do this. And
yeah.
Absolutely.
Maybe we could do another one sometime.
Sounds good.
Cool.
Awesome. Thank
you. Thanks for listening, everybody. See you tomorrow.